All right, it's a few minutes before time to start, so as has become our mini tradition, we'll use this time to go over some of our memory verses before class. The granddaddy that we began with, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that's the inspiration for the direction that we're looking at this subject of conflict resolution. So if you'll say it with me, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jude 1, verse 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear. Take even the garment stained by the flesh. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. All right, for next week, it will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I want you to think about the idea of forbearance. And as it's described here, kind of like a 1 John snowball of different facets of the way in which we love each other. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Be thankful.
Amen. All right, a little bit of a review. We started this class by talking about three different types of conflict. Who can give me one? Conflicts of differentness, the one that's most common, right? Does that involve sin?
No.
No. All right, we're just different. We're made differently. We need to value that difference. But it does result in having different opinions and different ways of doing things. What is the way in which the Bible talks about resolving those types of conflict? Okay. Yes. Ephesians 4 talks about these four different attitudes, these prerequisites in dealing with all these types of conflict. Humility, gentleness, forbearance, and patience. Back up. Right. Okay. But this is particular to these types of conflict. The types of conflict of differences. Okay, submitting to one another. Forbearing. Loving each other. Yes, loving is definitely the overall attitude of all of these four prerequisites. But we're not asking the person to repent, right? Because he likes a different food than you. Oh, you need to repent of that. All right. What's another kind of conflict?
Sinfulness.
Conflicts of sinfulness. All right. Those are things that if we grew up hearing a lot about conflict, that we're pretty familiar with. What would be the solution for helping to resolve conflicts of sinfulness?
Scripture.
Yes, Scripture, but in particular, what does that person need to do? Repent. Change. Very good. All right. And the last one that we've talked about, conflicts of what?
Righteousness.
Okay, righteousness, or differences in biblical understanding. Do we need to ask those people to repent right off the bat? How do we go about trying to resolve those conflicts?
Study.
All right, study Scripture. And with a heavy, heavy dose of what we're going to talk about tonight, and that is forbearance. We're going to be tolerating this. As Terry described to me in the car this morning, we're going to put up with. Right? Just like my wife puts up with me a lot. All right. Speaking of Terry, I'm going to ask him if he'll lead us in prayer and make it so.
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come again and to meet with one another, fellowship, and to study your divine words, your pure words. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the blessing that you bestow upon us each and every day. Amen. All the blessing that you bestowed upon us in time past. Thank you, Lord. Be with us as we study the words, and that we may be able to grasp the things that are needful for us to grasp. Thank you for all your love, your truth, your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, anybody else need a copy? I'm going to give the rest to you here. You'll help them. All right, our lesson concepts and principles. The first 12 minutes here, class, we're going to be looking at what it means to forbear, what does the Bible describe. And we have another exercise, a self-examination exercise, but it's not going to be a part of our lesson tonight because we have way too much to cover tonight. As a matter of fact, this subject, I believe, I'm going to split into an additional lesson later on as an epilogue after we deal with the different types of conflict, because the idea of forbearance is such an umbrella term that includes so many things, and it deals with something that we're going to have in each one of these scenarios, types of scenarios. But we're going to be dealing with our forbearance in a different way. And so these are more complicated, less straightforward concepts. We're going to deal with this in another lesson as well. All right, so the 25 questions on examining yourself to see, like we did last week with patience, how forbearing are you, will be a good exercise of homework for you to take back home. To forbear. We have a word, epieikes, which literally means to put up with or to tolerate. Sometimes it's a good thing to tolerate, and sometimes it's not a good thing to tolerate. Can somebody think of an example that might pop into your minds where it's not a good thing to tolerate something?
Sin.
Okay, sin. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul actually uses this word. Wow, you guys are proud to put up with this. This is something that the Gentiles wouldn't even tolerate. All right, that's an example where that's not a good thing. That's not what we're talking about tonight. This is the type of toleration that Ephesians 4 verse 2 talks about. But in particular, we're going to notice that this word to tolerate is not meant to say, yeah, I'm tolerating, as we tap our fingers on the desk or our foot on the ground, but to forbear in love. So, let's flesh this out. What does it mean to forbear, to put up with, to tolerate in love? From 1 Corinthians 13, that many of us are familiar with, in that description in verses 4 through 7 of what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, all those good things. Towards the end of that, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But if we take that out of context, you can really twist this idea of bearing all things, right? Because then the Corinthians could say, hello, you just wrote to us in chapter 13, well, they didn't have chapters, but in reference to what it means to bear all things. So let's keep it within the context of what the idea of love means. Let's stop and pause for a moment. What does it mean to love?
To be patient and understanding.
Okay. So many of these words that we're using are going to be coming up as synonyms to help describe each other. But the idea of love is a feeling. Simona?
I like to describe it as doing what's best for the other person.
Okay.
That is what love is.
Doing what's best for the other person. Are there feelings involved?
Yes.
Of course there are feelings. But it's not driven by feelings, right? Somebody used to tell me feelings needs to be in the car, in the passenger seat with you, but not in the driver's seat. All right? That's where your will is, driving our actions so that the resulting feeling is. And sometimes a prerequisite to be compassion, as we've described there with gentleness and meekness. All right, the next part of our little argument, logical argument, since love bears all things, and 1 Peter 4, verse 8, talks about love covering a multitude of sins. This earnest love that we have for one another somehow covers a multitude of sin. Was Peter again falling into the Corinthian trap of saying, dude, if you love each other, you're going to tolerate all kinds of bad behavior because it covers a multitude of sins? Is that Peter's idea?
No.
How do we blend these together to properly divide the word of truth when it comes to what it means to tolerate, to forbear? All right, let's look at Colossians 3, which is going to be our memory verse that we're adding to our collection. And in that, the writer there, we go backwards to that, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Notice the relationship that we share in Christ together. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Wow, does that sound familiar? All right, here's our list again. Different order, but the same idea. Patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against each other, forgiving each other. All right, so the idea here in covering a multitude of sins is that we are going to be dealing with the attitude towards one another, that we are ready. We are prepared and willing and looking for an opportunity to reconcile. We are looking to forgive. Sometimes it may not be appropriate to forgive, but we are looking for every opportunity that we can. Who else does that? Who was our precursor? Who's our perfect example of this?
Christ.
And indeed, our Creator, right? He's the one who created everything. Christ created us, and then He came down to us to make sure that there was still a path to complete the whole purpose of creation to begin with, and that is to have this relationship. So that's the idea behind our willingness to cover sin. Let's take a moment here and look back at one of our other memory verses, James. Remember, there's an opportunity in James. Not that James. This James. Jude. No wonder. Jude, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Where we are now, it's a picture of us extending what? What are we hoping to do? Looking to do?
Extend mercy.
All right, we're looking to extend mercy. Is that a picture of love? Is that a picture of forbearing, tolerating, hoping to reconcile here? All right, notice the categories that Jude talks about here. Let's look at the first one. And have mercy on those who doubt. Is that talking about somebody who's sinful? Sinning? Bobby?
If it's talking about eating something that's not sinful, and the person is doubting whether he should eat it or not.
Okay, but if that person is not sure, and we're going to be talking about Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 here in a moment, but if that person is doubting and is therefore not comfortable doing that, does that mean we need to just cut off the relationship because they're not mature enough to know the truth on that subject? No. Have mercy. Be patient with them. Look to reconcile with them. Okay? That's the idea behind our third category of conflict. Notice what he says next. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. What type of conflict does that sound like?
Sinfulness.
Okay, sinfulness. Because we have compassion, because we have care, because we love that person, we're going to want to reconcile. We see that person going off the reservation. We're wanting to snatch them away from the fire that they're headed towards. We're looking to reconcile with them. And then others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are some that are no longer going to be in the category of us reaching directly. What did the father of the prodigal son do when his son took off? Did he go off chasing after him?
No, he was halfway to the grave.
He did. But was he ready to reconcile?
Yes.
He was. Was he a fulfillment of the idea here in Colossians where they were ready to forgive? All right. And is that the way God forgives? Or is he the skinflint that said, oh, you've got to prove yourself to me before I extend forgiveness? That is the idea here of us being willing to cover. The idea is not the emphasis on the covering. Don't get lost in that. The idea is the emphasis in the willingness. Right? You are ready to do this so that reconciliation can take place. Because this idea of forbearance, being slow to anger, being ready to take the hit, to put up with something that someone has done to you, is a divine action. That's what God does. How did he deal with the Israelites when they sinned?
Isn't the judges?
Right. Over and over and over. Did he immediately say, I'm done with you guys? Was he ready to reconcile? Did he look for ways? Did he keep sending them ways in order to cover their sins? In order to reconcile and make that right between them? That's the idea here of us being ready that in the meantime, while we're in this melee, in this conflict, that the attitude that I need to have is that I'm the one that's willing to take the hit while this conflict is going on. I'm the one, if I'm going to try to be like God, and he asks me to be like him, to forgive like he does, I'm going to be ready, I'm going to be willing, and I'm, in the meantime, going to be willing to take that sin that is done to me in a way in which I'm ready to reconcile. Do we ignore sin? Is that the idea here of tolerating sin?
No.
And we're going to be talking about that. All right, so we're to bear with one another, and we can see the connection to our own reactions towards one another as we remember that, number one, God created us differently. He didn't create us so that we will all think the same, have the same understandings at the same time. He created us not just differently, accidentally, but purposefully. Notice the description here in 1 Corinthians that we are described as what? 1 Corinthians 4:7, we are members of a body. Right. If everybody was the eye, where would the smelling be? As a matter of fact, Paul even goes to the extent that says, you know, the stuff that people really value here, that's not the important stuff. And he uses the idea of an eye. Can you live? Can you go throughout life without an eye? Sure. Is it pretty? No. Is that what everybody wants to do? Well, I've got to do that without something. I want it to be the eye. No, that's something that we place value on, and yet we can serve God without one. We can do everything that we need to do just about, except be pretty in some people's eyes. But that's not what God values. Unfortunately, we value the wrong things in the wrong area. So let's value the differences we have. Number two, the other thing we need to keep in mind is that we distinguish between sin and liberty. Here's the more complicated side to this idea of forbearance, and it's going to determine how we purposefully take that hit. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the idea of being humble and submitting to God and being patient with one another and forbearing with one another. This idea of forbearing is not accidental and it's not passive. It is purposeful. Can somebody do something bad to me and I take it because I don't have control over it? Because they're bigger than me. I was a big brother. Confession time. I was a big brother. Still am a big brother, I guess. But I was an older brother who took advantage of his younger brothers at times by throwing my weight around, my height, my vocabulary, my experience, and took advantage of them. Was that them, when they didn't react to me, was that because they were purposefully being forbearing towards me? I will tell you it is not, because there were many other times they chose not to be. The attitude they had is, ooh, I don't want him to beat me up. That was not purposefully forbearing. That was, I don't have any other option.
It's messed up.
It is messed up. And I have repented, and I have apologized and tried to make up for it. Not that my brothers were not without their faults, too. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not mistake just being a passive receiver on the receiving end of evil that people do to us and think that that idea is what the Bible is talking about forbearing. Forbearing is the active response of saying, I'm choosing not to respond with anger. I'm choosing not to respond with vengeance. And that is the idea that brings glory to God, because we are actively seeking to reconcile with that person that is doing us wrong. That's going to come up in how we deal with one another. All right. Sure why this is off the screen here. We'll do the best we can here. Let's talk about two roles. Romans 14. What type of conflict does Romans 14 talk about where we're referring to meats that have been sacrificed to idols and whether people feel comfortable eating that or not? Conflict of differences. No? Yes. Righteousness. There were conflicts of differences. They did come from different backgrounds, but the conflict now was not because they came from different, but because they understood Scripture to different degrees. One, as the Bible describes it, was stronger in faith. It doesn't say he was a stronger Christian, okay? Let's make sure that we notice that. But this is specific to this particular subject. They had a stronger understanding of the truth on this subject. 1 Corinthians 8 describes it as weak in conscience. Right? What educates our conscience?
Study.
Sorry?
Study.
Okay. If we're doing If we are mature, then what is educating our conscience is God's word. If we are not mature, what is educating our conscience? The world, our past experiences, our feelings. All right. And that's what was getting in the middle here. Some did not have a full understanding of the truth on the subject, and their consciences were educated by their past understandings. How does Paul warn them on how to resolve these types of things using forbearance? So the first category, the person who is stronger in conscience or faith, they didn't have any unbiblical scruples in this subject. What is a scruple? Since we're talking about an old King James Version
word. Ideal.
Okay, it's a belief, an idea.
Most people used to say it was sense.
It was what, sorry?
It was really understanding, sense.
Sense, okay. All right. A scruple is something that you believe that is different from most other people. It's something that you hold individually. Okay, that's your own individual belief, is your scruple. It's not something that the common group believes, and it's not a societal value. It's something that you hold individually. So, later on he says, not for scruples. Don't hold this against each other. Talking about our individual beliefs. Do you have beliefs that are individual to you?
Yes.
What color do you like to wear? What time do you like to get up? What food do you like to eat? How do you like to eat it? Who do you like to talk? What do you like to talk about? All those are differences in us. None of them are sinful necessarily, but they are differences in that, and those are things, if we're not careful, we can hold to the same level as biblical scruples. All right, beliefs that we have that are rooted and found in Scripture. He has a biblically trained conscience versus a trained conscience that's not based on just Scripture. All right, there are other things that have been influencing their conscience. The sin that Paul warns, both categories are susceptible to their own types of temptation. If you are somebody who has a biblically trained conscience and doesn't have unbiblical scruples, what does Paul say your temptation is? To look down at the other person. They don't know better. They don't know enough. I've got to bear with them and tolerate them. One day, they'll be as smart as me. Okay? You look down on them. That's the temptation. On the other hand, what is the temptation of the person who believes that it is wrong to do this when the Bible doesn't say that it is? What's their temptation?
The same thing.
Stop sinning! You're sinning! That's against my conscience. That's wrong. All right? You're judging the other person, saying they're wrong without a biblical foundation for saying, the Bible clearly says this is wrong. That's their temptation. And Paul brings both of those out. And he uses the same solution to these temptations. And the solution is forbearance. To put up with that person's scruples. To put up with that person who believes that they have the liberty to do that and you don't. Because he reminds them, he reminds them that it's not you that is the judge. Neither side, it's not their role to be God and to say, yep, you're wrong in this. You are condemned before God. What was their role in trying to reconcile with one another? To understand that each side was the Lord's servant, and that as the servant of the Lord was able to make them stand. And they were. Before God, both categories were good. Was one more mature than the other? Possibly. At least one was more knowledgeable. All right? So let's use that to bring about reconciliation. And the way we do that is the way we help in other conflicts, and that is to forbear. Romans 12, this will help us. At the end of Romans 12, all those beautiful one another passages that talk about our responsibilities and the way in which we value each other and the differences, whether to our serving, whether to our leadership, our giving, our hospitality. He comes down, all those differences, he reminds us to bear with one another, to seek peace with each other. After all, when people do something wrong to you, be like your Redeemer. It's not your job to avenge, to take vengeance. It's somebody else's job, just like in Romans 14. That's somebody else's job. God's there. He will avenge any wrong that has been done to you. So, with those things in mind, let's look at some examples to help us see how this looks in Scripture. We're most familiar with David out of many of the examples I was looking at, so I decided to look at two from to try to illustrate the difference between forbearing when somebody has done wrong to us. To help us see that that's the way we should do it. Early on in David's life, we have his relationship with Saul. Towards the beginning of the relationship, how did the relationship look?
Tight.
David was his in-law, all right? He was a friend of the crown prince. He was the general of the army. He was the hero, the conquering hero. They were tight. But as Saul became jealous, there was a rift. And David had to decide how to handle somebody that he genuinely, coming back to our original description here, wanted to be reconciled with. And he wanted that so badly that you see it in his respect, in his honor, in the face of how Saul treated him. What were some of the things that Saul did to David? Sorry? Tried to kill him? What else?
Gave him the wrong daughter for a wife.
Okay, he took away his daughter. Took away his wife, gave it to somebody else out of spite. What else?
He's always hunting him down.
Right. Threw a spear at him when all David was doing was trying to settle his spirit by playing music. Physically chased him down, sent servants to chase him down. Alright. Was David forbearing?
Yeah.
Wow.
Extremely.
Was he forbearing? Was he more forbearing than those around him?
Yeah, very much that.
Okay. What did his servants?
They wanted to kill him any chance they got.
And attribute it to who?
To him.
God has given us into his hands. David wanted to reconcile so badly. How does Hebrews describe it? Or, sorry, Acts? Man after God's own heart. He wanted that. How badly do we want to reconcile people? What are we willing to put up with for that purpose? All right. David towards Shimei. This is a less well-known but very cool episode in 2 Samuel. By this time, David is now king. Saul's long gone. But Saul came from Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. And now the Benjaminites are kind of out of favor. And Judah is now the preeminent tribe. The capital is now in Jerusalem in Judah. And Benjamin is sort of off to the side here. Although David does his level best of honoring the descendants of Jonathan and anybody in the house of Saul, as opposed to killing them all off. Eventually, because of David's own sin, his own son rebels and chases him out of the capital. After he's being chased out of the capital, he's running for his life, and he comes across a descendant of Saul. Somebody who used to be in the royal house, but no longer. Somebody who's been nursing a grudge. And how does he treat David? And you got a picture of this, remember. This is the way Palestine looks in this general area. Especially Benjamin. And so as David and his soldiers and his entourage, a very small entourage, but they're headed across Jordan to get away from Absalom and his army. There's a guy on the next ridge here. They can't really directly get to him, but it's close enough that the guy can throw rocks. And so he does. He starts cursing David and throwing rocks. And again, David's servants are incensed with the injustice of it all. And what do they ask? David, please give me permission to go in that guy. All right, how dare he? David was the one. How did David react to the king who was in disgrace, who had been rejected by God? He wouldn't lift his finger. And yet, here's this somebody who, in the face of David's willingness to forego any justice towards Saul, that descendant somehow feels the righteous indignation, the misguided indignation, to throw curses and throw rocks at David. And yet David's attitude of forbearance again says, you know what? In a way, I deserve this. I'm running away because of my own sin, because of the consequences of my own action. Let him be. All right. David was still wanting not to avenge himself, to allow God to avenge him. And God did. Of course, David is a poor second cousin for a perfect example, Christ. Christ showed this in spades, did he not? How did Christ show his forbearance, his tolerating, willing to take the hit of others?
By giving his life.
All right, by giving his life, by even coming, you just go down this Philippians 2 list here. But notice, in particularly, we even have scripture foretelling this forbearance. Remember in Isaiah 53, verse 7, what did he do? He remained silent, right. Right. To that extent, Jesus showed us what it meant to be willing to take the hit for the opportunity, looking forward to that chance of reconciling with the very person that was mistreating him. I will tell you that I have a wonderful wife, and there are some times that I still struggle in showing forbearance, and most of the time I'm the one at fault. But this idea of forbearance will get us if we are not careful. It crops up in so many conflicts. If we will just pause, as James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, we will find space within which to be willing to purposefully take that hit for the sake of reconciling, just like God did with us. All right, let's look at some scenarios. I need Akihiko. Is there somebody that was willing to be the husband in the scenario, a father in the scenario. I need somebody who can read. Anybody?
Or shall I pick
somebody? All right, Lance, you're my Japanese father. All right, I need a Katsumi.
We don't have to speak Japanese.
How so? I don't know what Katsumi is.
It's the wife and mother. All right, Sasha, we have an actual father and mother. It's not a manga, so. Not anime. All right, nice and loud for us, the first scenario.
Sweetheart, we need to talk about our oldest daughter who lied about using her cell phone past 8 p.m. again.
I agree, darling. It brings glory to God for us to agree in disciplining her together.
Exactly. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." I propose that we take away her cell phone for 2 weeks to help her learn that her sinful behavior is serious.
I wasn't thinking that this was a serious an offense, especially compared to many other teenagers. I had more the principle of Proverbs 17:10 in mind that says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool."
I see. Well, I agree that overall she is a lovely daughter. This has become somewhat of a habit. The lying, especially, is troublesome and must be strongly addressed.
I share your concern about the lying. This is a new behavior that needs our immediate attention. I pray that she will continue to react as the wise young woman that we have been trying to rear her to become.
All right, that's a dot, 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 because I wanted us to talk about this for a moment. Was that a great way of introducing this topic? Were they loving towards one another?
Yes.
Gentle, reasonable, caring, kind?
Yes.
Depending on how you read it. Yes, definitely. And yet, there's a conflict here, right?
Yes.
And they're both using scripture, right?
Yes.
Whoa. I will tell you that this category, parenting, has many of these challenges. And as a husband and wife grow to become one flesh, they're going to be coming across these types of conflicts all the time. Where you can appeal to principles in scripture that are not necessarily going to lead you, at least your understanding, down the same path. Did Akihiko's verse apply to the situation?
Yes.
Yeah. And so he saw that, the principle from that scripture, and he wanted to, in his mind, well, we got to deal with this sin. And we need to deal with it so that she learns this. And yet, Katsumi decided, wow, that's not exactly the perspective I looked at. This is one area in which she's struggling in, and she's a wise young lady. All we need to do is sit down and talk to her. Sure, she will break down and apologize, and that would be the end of it. Now, as the conversation went, you realize that there's more to it. This is not the first time. There's a habit forming. So the idea of forbearing, there are two different forbearings that we're going to be talking about here. There's one between the parents and the child, and there's another between the parent and the other parent. You can give God glory in how you deal with both of these relationships using this one opportunity. How can it go badly? Okay, by ignoring it. Many parents take that route, right? Whew, I don't know what to do. This is scary. Let's just hope it goes away. Or, I had problems with this when I was a kid. I have no idea what the solution is. I'm not dealing with it. Or, I'm not going to deal with it because it may reveal a flaw in my own character. And I don't want to be hypocritical. All right, lots of different wrong ways of dealing with it. What we don't have in this scenario is the daughter's attitude, easily seen, and how she reacts. If you were the husband and wife in this, how would you propose, using our principles of forbearance, to go forward with a solution?
I probably would go with the rebuke first.
I'm sorry, with the rebuke?
Yeah, okay. With the merciful first.
All right,
see how that goes.
I like that. What does that do?
Sure, if you love them.
Give them a chance.
Okay. It assumes the best, that they're going to be tenderhearted, that their repentance will be swift and quick. Now, these parents, and in this scenario I didn't tell you, but she's 14 years old, have a history with this daughter, right? They know her heart. They know where that she struggles and where she's strong. And they can take that into effect, into account, in how you deal with her. What about it?
Yes. For both parents to agree and not allow the child to find a weak link.
As a matter of fact, that's perfect, yes. Because what are all these things in Ephesians 4 supposed to be the prerequisites for? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. You can't find a better picture for that than the marriage. In fact, the next chapter, Paul even says, hello, that's what this is supposed to be a picture of. Right? The husband and wife's dealing with things together, becoming one, how they respect one another, is how the relationship between Christ and the church works. Right? And this type of scenario is the bread and butter of the opportunities that God gives parents of how to deal with each other and with their children. After all, to become an elder, to be in the role of shepherding the flock of God, can you imagine what trust God places on the fathers that do that? He has given them plenty of examples, of opportunities to grow, so that they, when they are then placed in this role, they are also using those same tools, kindness, mercifulness, forbearance, in knowing how to deal with conflict with others. All right. Let's look at the second scenario before we run out of time. All right, I need another set. These are not married, but they are male and female. I need another akihiko. Justin, you feel like reading? All right, Jen, you want to be my katsumi? All right, nice and loud.
Seem to listen to reason when I'm telling them it comes right from the scriptures.
I'm so sorry that you did this to you. It must feel horrible for your thoughtfulness to be taken advantage of. It reminds me of how Jesus was mistreated. I love how he continued seeing value and sacrificing for God's sake, even when the people around him didn't care.
I see what you did there. Thank you for letting me vent without wanting me in anger.
I love you, my friend. I'm very glad that you recognize that I was doing this. What I was doing was purposeful.
And I know you care enough that you expect me to keep trying to change the way I react to others. I want you to know that I'm trying really hard to be slow to anger. Can you pray about that together right now?
Of course. I struggle with becoming more like Christ too. God will bless us both through growing in us.
I realized that in some of the previous lessons, I was giving us bad examples to overcome. And I thought this week would be good if I gave us two good examples to actually illustrate what it looks like for those of us who perhaps never even have seen that in action. Maybe we didn't have parents that helped us to see what it looks like. But this is how it looks like. When the first person, Akihiko, is so frustrated, You can almost hear his frustration. All right? Sometimes this is in a car for me. Oh, I can't believe that happened. What is this a description of, though? Can you give me a scenario of what Akihito might be upset about, frustrated about? What might be frustrating him? Okay, somebody at work. Somebody at work that he has to always help. All right, this may be a coworker who's a Christian.
Or your neighbor.
Or your neighbor. Very good, your neighbor. Who else might it be?
Family members,
yes. I would be lying if I didn't. If I said that a husband and wife might be relating to one another about their child in this way, in this scenario. Right. Children can frustrate their parents. Parents can frustrate their children. Right. But you see what Tatsumi did here. Did you see how she recognized first the opportunity and she stepped into that space to extend grace, kindness, and mercy? How could she have reacted harshly? Okay, she could have jumped on him, or
she could have egged him on.
She could have egged him on. Yeah, that's so wrong. I'm angry now just hearing about it. What does that do? Spools it up, right? You see how Katsumi did an excellent job of diffusing it. Notice what I put in the notes there. How did she speak? You don't have to wait until that person is angry with you to react softly. To help that person recognize, what if they had just sort of avoided it? Ooh, he's angry. I don't want him to be angry at me. I'll just step away. Does that help him?
No.
No. What do you think his reaction would be if he noticed you as a friend, as a sister in Christ, actively moving away?
Pretty upsetting.
Okay. First of all, he might even misunderstand what you're doing, your fear. He might think that you're siding with that person, that you think that they're in the wrong. Or they might think that you feel justified. Well, there could be all kinds of reasons.
Sometimes they just need to talk to a good friend that's going to listen to you.
All right. And that can be a very beautiful thing, or it can be a very bad thing. How could it be a bad thing if you're wanting to help that person?
Tell them bluntly.
Okay, they can be harsh about it. But I was thinking more along the line of what Paul told Timothy, warned him not to partake in somebody else's sin. What is Akihito actually doing here? Is the conflict with Katsumi?
No.
Who's this conflict with?
With somebody else.
Somebody else, right. Is he reconciling with that person by venting to you?
No.
What is he doing?
Spreading gossip.
He's gossiping. What is gossip? What type of conflict are we talking about now? Sinfulness, right? So, you have a choice there. Katsumi chose to step in a loving way, not to enable that person to feel justified in their anger, not to enable that person to feel justified in sharing it with them instead of reconciling the other person, but to step in gently, tolerating that sin for a moment. I don't mean tolerating sinfulness, but tolerating that space there, because they're purposefully waiting and going to actively use this opportunity to help that person start changing. Okay?
She didn't come off as if she was perfect either.
Beautiful pickup on that. Yes, I added that That's very important in that space. When you are dealing with me as somebody who's angry, I'm about to lose my temper.
Yeah, she didn't stick her finger in his face and say, you should do this, you should do that. She let him know that she's less than perfect, too, and she's right. Able to think.
Okay, perhaps my wife doesn't share that same problem that I do, but she has other problems that she says that she struggles with. And that we're on the same side working on this. And that gave him the space to recognize this is something that he's been working on. Okay? So this is not a new reaction. This is something that he realizes, oh, thank you, sister. Thank you for helping me see that this is the path I'm going, and I do not want to go down that path. What did she help him do? She helped him repent. Did you see that? Did you see that in the scenario? Just like Abigail did with David, right? She helped him not continue in anger, but to step back because she was willing to forbear. Is it comfortable being on the receiving end of somebody who's upset, even if they're not upset at you?
No.
No. Especially when it's a repeat. Repeat, repeat, repeat.
Yeah, because you get tired of hearing it.
You do. But what does God ask us to do?
Forgive and
forbear. Why?
Because that's what he did.
Because we're looking to reconcile, because that's what he did. Do you start seeing why and when and how we are to forbear depending on the circumstances? Alright. Very good. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about some of the steps in order to help us grow in this forbearance in a secondary lesson, probably lesson number 8. Alright, thank you very much. Next time we're going to have a reprieve next Sunday, and then 2 weeks from now we pick up on our first. It'll be completely scenarios, but it will be dealing with our first category of conflict, which is complex indifference. And we'll bring all of these attitudes that we've been working on, and I'll be looking for a lot of input as we put these together. Thanks, guys.
Sorry, let's
end with a little prayer. Father, we praise you. Praise you for your putting up with us. We put up with our lack of gratefulness. We put up with our slow growing, our ignorance of your word. We put up with our lack of appreciation reflected in the way in which we deal with each other. We put up with us in our lack of zeal for reconciliation. Please be with us as we look to this week to put your principles into action, to look for ways to be like Hatsune, to step into the area that Jesus was always willing to step into, to take the hit. Be willing to sacrifice our comfort and convenience to help someone else be reconciled with you and with us. Please bless us as we sacrifice and look for people in the world and to do good to them so that they might praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.